All rise. Well, I feel like a good Lutheran at this point. I just. Well, I'm excited about this study on the book of Judges, thus the robe, the attempt to add some sort of austerity. But I didn't know if you knew that I have Judges roots. My mom reminds me of this regularly. In fact, she gave me this book called The Conventional Man, The Diaries of Ontario Chief Justice. I'm half Canadian, and this man's name is Robert A. Harrison. My middle name is Harrison, and I'm named after him. So it's a whole book about this that I still have not read. She gave it to me Christmas 2006. I just finished one on Hall & Oates, and I'll get to this eventually, all right? But it's so I've got some sort of decorum in my roots. You don't see it quite often, but I just want you to know that that is that I have that. But when we think about the judges, it isn't a judicial person that this passage of Scripture, this book of the Bible, is talking about. It is a group of people. The word is actually shoftim, and it would be a chief. It would be a person that is put in place to rule at a certain amount of time. And they're never even called judges in the Bible. What you'll see is, and God raised up Othniel to judge the people. So it's constantly being used as a verb that is communicating what needs to get done. And as we progress through this book, I hope that it is used of God in your life as it has been used in mine. Something that we need to remember about the Bible. In fact, in the 90s, I don't know if you remember this book when it came out. It's by Bill Bennett, and it's called The Book of Virtues. I don't know if you remember, but what was happening in the 90s was there were some scandals that were going on sometimes in the White House. There's always scandals going on, just so you know, in case you're like, man, I'm looking for the day where there's no scandals. That's called heaven, all right? And but this book was put out, bestseller. It became a bestseller, and it's just got some great stories in it. It deals with character qualities and stuff like that. It's all good stuff, responsibility, friendship, work, things along that, and it's divided in such a great way with stories in it. And sometimes what people want to do with the Bible is they want to make it a book of virtues, and it's not. It's not at all. The Bible, unlike books from other religions, is not about following moral examples. It is about a God of mercy and long-suffering who continually works in and through us despite our constant resistance to his purposes. So you and I need to understand that if you're looking for that in the Bible, you're not going to find it. And so when we're working through this book together, and what we're going to do is we're going to work through chapter for chapter a week. And so we're going to come to people that you know about. You've seen the flannel graph. You've seen the film strip. You've seen, I'm mentioning things from way gone, but they're a movie, all right, of people that some people go, boy, that guy's a hero. Gideon's a hero. Gideon also was quite interesting at points. We know Samson was a piece of work. And so we have these different people that we're going to come across and go, man, what is up with this person being the person that God uses? And then I want you to, if you ever get like that, go to a mirror and look at it and go, and he wants to do that with you too. I was just at a wedding this past, just a couple days ago, and my nephew got married, and my nephew had alcohol problems, he had drug problems, he went to rehab. And so we're showing up at his wedding, and it was done. The guy who did the wedding was the house manager of his sober house. And he used words, and he was very informal as he's talking. had a guy come up and give testimony of different things. And it was one of those things where it's like, it's not the typical wedding that I go to. The weddings that I do, usually it's more structured. This had a little bit of structure, but more often than not, they were using things like, and when you bring two drug addicts together, now that's the first time I heard that at a wedding. All right. But honestly, if at every wedding we said what the bride and groom's stuff was, there'd be stuff. It's just we all hide it really well, all right? And it was just refreshing to kind of be around this community because they all knew their junk. And they were like, they just were honest about it. I was like, yeah, this is what, but you know what? God actually loves me. And so I could care less what you think. Because if the God of the universe is good with me, who are you, you know? And they weren't doing it in a disrespectful way. It was just so interesting to watch that. That's the gospel. That's Judges. And so as we work through this book together, there might be times where you're going, oh, that's rough. That's America. I mean, think about, as I've been working through this book, there's so many things that are parallels with our history and Israel's history. I know we were not a monarchy, and but there was a point where we were divided. By the way, join or die, that's the new membership program we've got here at Grace. No. But you know, we've got the different colonies that ultimately come together and are used to, what God has done through this country when it comes to missions work and charity and help. And we'd love for that to continue. That continues if we are right, if we are godly. If we aren't, we're in trouble. And what was happening in the book of Judges is we've got divided, and I want you to take out your bulletin if you want to take notes on one side, but on the other side is a map, and I want you to kind of have your Bible open as we're working through this together and look at that map, and I'll allude to some things on it so you don't have to keep turning in the back of your Bible. Some of you have Bibles with maps in the back of them. But I want you to have an understanding that God is working in and through those kind of people. And this to me, as I'm working through, I'm actually getting excited about what God can do if we as a church get serious about Him. And there's always, He's always raising up a remnant of people that take Him seriously. I read this just recently. Listen to this. There's a Wall Street Journal article just from this Tuesday. Cradles, Pews, and Shifting Politics. Now, I won't go through all the statistics, but here is the gist of the article in the Wall Street Journal. Because church attendance is going down, people are having, these two things correlate with one another, we are having less children. Now put that together, the person who wrote this article is not a Christian, but he's looking at all the statistics, and he put those two things together. And so what's happening is, we live in a time where people are, if you don't believe the Bible, you actually worry about overpopulation, like God's not in control. Like, oh, there's too many people, I don't know how. And it's like, God's not worried about this, okay? And there's people that when they have children, and they have a few, like if they have more than two, there people will make these jokes like, you do know what, what does that, you know? Instead of celebrate, like the other day I'm at McDonald's and I see this lady and she's alone and she's got her four children in the booth. Three little ones and one on her lap, and she's doing it. And I know you're like, why are you so impressed with that? I don't know if I could do that. Youth group is hard enough, all right? You guys, just having you out with me. Now, just one in the booth across from me, would you stop? You know, and I just went up to her and I go, "This, I'm impressed." And she goes, "Yeah, my husband is too. He can't do this either." And I was like, "God bless you." And I was so blessed by this woman who is doing that. And I think what's going to happen, if the world wants to live like that, where I'm not going to go to church and I'm not into kids, and I know there's people that don't go to church that are into kids, but I'm talking about the statistics from this article. My prayer is this, that we that go to church, that we would just be salt and light, and we would just love people, and that we would communicate to our children and our grandchildren the love of God. And even if the world is going to hell, okay, and that we know the truth of the gospel, and we know, and that He raises up a remnant of people that take Him seriously, and we just love people and minister to people. And if they're worried about that stuff, they can worry about. But I know the truth of the gospel. And I know what the Bible says. The Bible says I don't have to worry about those kind of things. Does that make sense? And so that's what is happening in the book of Judges, that these bad things are going to happen. And we're going to look at these verses in a second here. And so why would we look at the Old Testament? Romans 15:4. Look with me. Romans 15:4. This is why we study books like the book of Judges. He says this, "For whatever was written in former days," book of Judges, "was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So some churches will only do New Testament, but there's a whole book here, and I want to be faithful to it. When it's all said and done, I have to stand before the Lord, and what did you teach Grace Bible Church? I want to teach the whole counsel of God. I want it so that when we walk out of here, that you and I know the book. That's my prayer. Tim Keller describes the book of Judges as this way: despicable people doing deplorable things. Okay? We're a basket of deplorables. Okay? If you've ever heard that before. The British historian Arnold Toynbee said this. This is sobering. "Of the 22 civilizations that have appeared in history, 19 of them collapsed when they reached the moral state of the United States is at now." That's sobering. That didn't happen by accident. And so we're going to be looking at this book, and we're going to see 12 different judges, 11 men, one woman. They're not heroes. There's only one hero in the story. There's only one hero throughout the whole Bible story, and he's divine. Even Joseph, because Joseph was really good. Do you remember Joseph in the early years? Joseph was really proud of the fact that he was dad's favorite, and he made sure they all met. That's why they wanted to kill him, all right? So nobody's perfect. Only Christ. He's the hero. It's interesting, this book I saw called The Day America Told the Truth. The Day America Told the Truth is actually written in the 90s, and he goes through a bunch of, there's revelation says, startling revelations about sex, love, religion, violence, and more. Listen to this. "Americans are making up their own rules, their own laws. In effect, we're all making up our own moral codes. Only 13% of us believe in all of the Ten Commandments. 40% of us believe in 5 of the Ten Commandments. We choose which laws of God we believe in. There is absolutely no moral consensus in this country as there was in the 1950s when all our institutions commanded more respect. Today, there is very little respect for the law, for any kind of law." And so if you look around and you're perplexed and you're like, oh, this is the worst it's ever been. No, actually, Judges, if you ever want to know the theme of Judges, it's actually the last verse of the book of Judges. And this is it. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's said throughout the book of Judges. And if you're ever like, man, where is that verse? It's the last verse in the book of Judges. So that's the theme of what we're going to be working through the next few weeks. So let's pray and then jump right in here. Father, thank you again for your faithfulness, for your goodness, and the things that we've sung today about. We'd ask you, God, some of these stories are exciting. They're fun. We love telling them to our kids. when we see the pictures as we're children, maybe in VBS or in children's church or in Sunday school, and we saw them, and it's like, oh, that's just so cool what this person was like, and they did that. The reason that they're so amazing is because you're amazing. And so I'm asking, because today, God, I do not know what this today looks like for each and every person here, but they may be very, very discouraged. So, Father, would you use this time, this true story from this book of truth, and we'll praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm hoping that you have your Bible open. If you don't, there's one there in front of you. Reach out, get that. It's the seventh book of the Bible, the book of Judges, and we're starting off beginning at verse 1 here. Look at this. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? So first of all, this starts off really well. Isn't it interesting? I don't know if you've noticed this, but the beginning of a lot of books, somebody's dying. The beginning of Exodus, Joseph has died. And what does God do? He raises somebody else up. At the beginning of Joshua, Moses has died. At the beginning of Judges, Joshua has died. Do you understand that somebody keeps living and his name is God? His name is Yahweh. He's the one that can be trusted. He raises up rulers and he puts them down. He brings people into our life and he moves them along. And he can be trusted. He can be trusted. So this first point is the fight for praise. And each of the points that we're working through today is a playoff the name of the tribe that we will be looking at. And this first tribe is the tribe of Judah. And you might look at this and go, well, why would he pick Judah first? Because you look at verse 2 here. He says, in the book of Judges here, the Lord said, so they just said, who's going to go up first against the Canaanites to fight against them? The Lord said, Judah shall go up. I have given the land into his hand. Now, why Judah? Remember we've talked about this before? Why Judah? Remember, we've worked through some of these things. It's been a few weeks. We worked through this talking about, you know, through the book of Joshua. But remember the firstborn son? His name was Reuben, and we talked about the fact that if he had behaved, they would be called the Ruse instead of the Jews, okay? But they didn't. And he was disobedient. He actually went into one of his father's concubines and messed around with her sexually, and as a result, you miss out on the blessing. But then there were two other brothers that were after him, Simeon and Levi. And you would think, well, then maybe they would be the sons of blessing. But do you remember what happened with them? Jacob, the father, wasn't actually obedient to the Lord. That happened a lot. And he was told to go to a certain spot, and he only went halfway. Well, where he stopped at halfway, he was in a part of the land where his daughter, Dinah, met this guy, Shechem there, and she got raped. And Simeon and Levi are so upset because they both have the same mom as Dinah, their sister. And so they trick the Shechemites into, if you're going to do dealings with us, you need to do what we do. And so we do this thing called circumcision. And if you want to do that, then, and so Shechem, I don't know how he does this, he convinces every man in the tribe to get circumcised as adults. And if those kids are sitting here and they're going, what's circumcision? When you get home, there's going to be a great talk, all right? And thank you. And the Bible says, and it's just such a perfect line, it says, the next day, or in whatever day it was, while they were still in pain, thank you, Simeon and Levi just do a number, killing all of these men out of anger for what they did to their sister. Obviously, there should have been retribution, but this was out and out immense anger and wrath. And so God says, no, you will not have my blessing either. And so Judah, the lion's tribe, the tribe that ultimately we know now, but they didn't know yet that the Messiah would come. They didn't know all that was involved then. And at a certain point, the scepter would not depart from this group of people. And so Judah is the ones that go in first. And God answers the prayer right from. And so this, you think as we're reading this, this is really cool. They pray, and then God answers their prayer. So great things are happening here. Let's keep going. Verse 3. And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into the territory allotted to me that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you. So Simeon went with him. And you think, this is so great. And if you think about it, if you look at your map, do you see where Judah is? Do you see who's right smack dab? Look at your map. Some of you aren't. You're like, I won't look at my map. You're that kid. Okay. Well, okay. But look at there. And right in the middle of Judah, who's there? Simeon. Isn't it great, by the way, even when they're cursed, even when they miss out on blessing, that God is just a beautiful picture. He goes, I'm going to bless you by putting you right smack dab in the middle of my tribe of blessing. That's God. By the way, he does that for you and me a lot. We don't deserve it, and he puts us there. Okay, so they line up, but do you see anywhere where when he said to Judah, you're the one who does it, that they go, and by the way, Judah asked Simeon if they want to be a part of it. He didn't say that to them. But they go, you know, we think this is a good idea. We'll do this. And so they get Simeon to go with them, but God didn't tell him to do that. You ever have things, maybe parents, help me out for a second. You don't have to say anything, amens out loud or anything like that. But you ask your kid to do something, and they do it, but they don't do it the way you want them to do it. Yeah, but it got done. But you told them that you wanted them to do it. Yeah, I want, you know, Judah, clean your room. Hey, Simeon, help me clean my room. It's like Tom Sawyer with the whitewash and the fence thing, you know. I think that it would be a great thing that when God wants us to do something, we do it. We do it. And we do it the way he wants it. Let's keep going. Verses 4 through 7. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites in their hand, and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. They found Adonai Bezek, which means Lord of Bezek. Adonai means Lord or Master. Adonai Bezek at Bezek, and fought against him and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adonai Bezek fled. But they pursued him, look what they did, this is where junior high boys love these verses, and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, listen to this, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. So they're using, God didn't tell them to do this. When did the thumb, did you get the memo about the thumbs and the big toes? But that's what the world does. We're going to do to him what he did to others. Now God said, just go clean house. And it's this, by the way, these verses, as we work through Joshua and work through Judges, people in our community, our society today, they have such a hard time with that. Do you realize that there was only this amount of time that God said, go do this? Where you go and clean house, you go and, yeah, it's just so, I just can't imagine a God like that. God does this. This is the only time that he's asked to do that. And why does he do it? Genesis, and he told him, Genesis 15:16, look at this. And they shall come back here, he's talking about the Jews, in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So hundreds of years have gone by where God's grace is going to be available to these people can turn. They would go, you know, it's not right that we sacrifice our children. It's not right that we do this. It's not right. There's got to be something more than bowing down to this thing right here. No. And these people were vile and cruel and evil people. So, you know, but and we got sometimes we just whitewash and we just go, oh, were they that bad? God told the Jews to do this, so he doesn't use a flood here. He doesn't use fire and brimstone like he did with Sodom. He's using people, and he's saying, this is what I want you to do. He doesn't have us do it anymore, but that was the time, and it was God's justice that was being called on. Deuteronomy, look at this next verse here, Deuteronomy. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart and you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is, and then last, driving them out from before you, that he may confirm the word to the Lord, swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so that's why he's doing this. Good verse 8. He moves from there. And the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. So back to Adonai Bezek. Why did they do that? Why would they cut off thumbs and why would they cut off big toes? I mean, most of us are blessed with thumbs and big toes, so we don't realize. But when you lose something like that, when you lose a thumb, you can't wield a sword. When you lose a big toe, walking is impossible. Running is impossible. You think about that in our lives. If I'm not walking with God right, when I'm not wielding my sword right, what I must look like spiritually. And I don't want to be conquered. I don't want to be conquered. I want to be obedient. So they conquer this important city, this most important city, Jerusalem, and they, look at their verse 8, set it on fire. That's also something that God did not say to them. But then they conquer the Negev. Look at verse 9. And afterward, the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who lived in the hill country, in the Negev, and in the lowland. And that desert region, by the way, it's a desert region. This is going to matter in a moment here. They conquered Hebron. Look at verse 10. And Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, and they defeated Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmah. And so God gives it to them. Then they conquered Debir. Look at verse 11 through 16. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sepher. And Caleb, now remember him? Remember Caleb? Caleb said, he who attacks Kiriath Sepher and captures it, I will give him Aksah, my daughter, for a wife. Okay? That's how it's pronounced, Aksah. It's not O-X, though, so that's good, all right? Aksah. And the name Caleb, I don't know if I ever told you this. Do you know what the name Caleb means? It means faithful, but the picture of Caleb is a dog. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture when you think of somebody that's faithful? I mean, that's where the word Fido comes from, okay? The name Fido is Latin for faithful. And so I want you to get a picture of this guy, Caleb, who we met back in Numbers when the tribes were sent in. Remember the tribes were sent in and there were 12 of them and only two came back with a good report? The 10 came back, we can't beat them. They're so big. Joshua and Caleb come back and goes, we can beat these guys. They're so big, we can hit them. It's like it wouldn't be hard. They are all positive, all believing in God. They saw, the 10 saw the size of God's enemies. The two saw the size of God. And so we have Caleb here. And I want you to be encouraged by this as parents, that if we are people that believe in God, that sometimes it trickles down into the lives of our kids. Look at this. I'll give Aksah my daughter for a wife, and Othniel the son of Kenaz, so this guy comes along, Caleb's younger brother, captured it, and he gave him Aksah his daughter for a wife. And so we've got this Othniel, who's, by the way, his name means lion of God. He comes along, and he says, yeah, I'll do that. And so let's keep going here. And when she came to him, talking about this daughter coming to Caleb, she urged him, or coming to her new husband, she urged him to ask her father for a field, and she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? Remember Caleb? Remember, it's a famous quote by Caleb. What did he say? I want that mountain. This guy's 85, and he remembers because he was one of two people that made it through the whole thing because all the rest of them died in the wilderness. He's 85, and he goes, I'll take it. And he's willing to take on anybody. Isn't that cool when you believe somebody? You look at this guy and go, man, I want to follow that guy. And he actually believes God. He's 85. He's still gumming people to death. You know, he's fighting. Okay? Like, I get so fired up about that kind of guy. Look at, and so he's got a daughter who he says, what do you want? She says to him, verse 15, give me a blessing. Since you set me in the land of the Negev, which is desert land, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. You ask me? You got a husband that stepped up and did the job? I'm going to bless you. This is pretty cool. All right. For emphasis. But there's conquering going on. The descendant, verse 16, the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up with the people of Judah from the city of Palms into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the Negev there, near Arad. And they went and settled with the people. And Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they defeated the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and devoted it to destruction. So the name of the city was called Hormah. And so they just keep doing this. And look at verse 18. Judah also captured Gaza with its territory and Ashkelon with its territory and Ekron with its territory. And the Lord was with Judah and he took possession of the hill country. But he could not drive, and this is a hard verse, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. Now, if the book of Judges started out chapter 1, 1 through 18, we would go, oh, this is really good. But you will now see a pattern of something, and this is something that you and I need to have not in our lives. You do know that they won a lot of amazing battles against amazing odds. They come over a hill and there's Jericho and the walls are amazing. And all they do is march around it for a few days and ultimately God brings the walls down. I could keep going on, but you remember because we worked through Joshua together. But we come and they're winning war after war after war and look at it. But it could not, verse 19, it could not drive up because they had chariots of iron. And some of us would go, yeah, that would be hard because chariots are hard. But we're dealing with God. And I want to say to you, and we'll come, even when we come to chapter 2, it says, they said we could not, and he says, no, it's because you would not. So what is the things in your life and mine that we go up to just up to a certain point and then we stop? Because these Canaanites, they're going to prove to be a thorn in the side of the Israelis for centuries to come. And God said that they could defeat him. And so whatever is defeating you in your life, would you be willing to say, God, I can't do this, but I'm going to keep fighting and I'm going to keep trusting and I'm going to keep seeing what you do? Because I was just at a wedding where there was people that stood before me that owned the fact that they were drug addicts, but they didn't want to stay there. What is your addiction? What is your habit? And have you given up fighting because they've got chariots of iron? Let's keep going. Verse 20, and Hebron was given to Caleb as Moses had said, and he drove out from it the three sons of Anak, which, by the way, Anakites are giants. That's just a little verse that's thrown in there about Caleb. But Caleb, old guy, is still doing it. Point number two, the fight for power. I want to remind you, too, that half-hearted obedience starts to become contagious, and half-hearted obedience is not full obedience. When my mom used to send me to my room to clean it, I had this kind of bedspread that could hang all the way to the floor. Do you know where I'm going with this one? And she would come into the room, and it looked really good until she lifted that bedspread and looked under my bed. That was half-hearted obedience, and it wasn't really a clean room completely. And God is saying, quit it with the bedspread thing. Clean, truly clean. The fight for power, the fight for power. Let's keep going as we're going to finish up this chapter here. Verse 21. But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Partial victory in Jerusalem, but not a total victory in Jerusalem. And the excuse is tolerance. We'll do that if we're not careful. Point number three, the fight for addition, and that's where the names Manasseh and or the name Joseph and Joseph's sons comes from. Okay, Joseph's sons did not completely destroy all those from Bethel. Look at verses 22 through 26. The house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with him. So the Lord's with him. And the house of Joseph scouted out Bethel. Now the name of the city was formerly Luz. And the spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, please show us the way into the city, and we will deal kindly with you. And he showed them the way into the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword. But they let the man and all his family go, and the man went to the hill of the Hittites and built a city and called it named Luz, and that's its name to this day. They made covenants with Canaanites instead of trusting God's covenant promises. Look at verses 27 and 28. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. For the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in the land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites, look at this, to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. So Manasseh fails to drive out various inhabitants. And then when they were strong enough, they decide to exploit them for forced labor. The Jewish individuals, as they were doing this, they would say, you know what? We could get something out of this. No, God said, get rid of it. No, what? And you start to bargain. It would make more economic sense for us to do this, and convenience trumps obedience. I guess my point, and I'm going to keep beating this, what are you doing in your life that looks like this? And you've got this thing that keeps, it's there, but you keep allowing it to be there. And even other people, if they were talking to you, yeah, that makes sense, and you know in your heart, but God said for me to get rid of this. Canaanites are not completely driven out. Verse 29. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. So Ephraim doesn't do it. They allow Canaanites to live among them. Point number four, the fight for honor. The fight for honor. Look at verse 30. Zebulun, that's what his name means, honor, did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol. So the Canaanites lived among them, but became subject to forced labor. So Zebulun did not drive out the Canaanites. They opted for forced labor. Look at point number five, the fight for happiness. Asher means happiness. Verses 31 and 32. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akkor, or the inhabitants of Sidon, or Eleb, or Akzib, or Helba, or Aphek, or of Rohab. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Now listen to this. Asher did not drive out the Canaanites from seven cities. In fact, instead of allowing Canaanites to live among them, they live among Canaanites. It's the steps that we take. You ever get that way? In sin? How did I get here? It's real easy. It's real easy. Point number six, the fight for fighting. Naphtali means fight. Naphtali, verse 33, did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Bethanath. So they lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Bethanath became subject to forced labor for them. So Naphtali did not drive out the Canaanites. They did the same thing as the Asherites. Last point, point seven, the fight for judgment. And you see Dan, who is dominated by Amorites. The name Dan means judge. Like Danielle, Dan, El, El is God. God judges, okay? So they're dominated by the Amorites. We see in verses 34 through 36, look at these. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come to the plain. The Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, in Shalbim. But the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily on them, and they became subject to forced labor. And the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim, from Selah, and upward. There's no claim of greater military resources or numbers. Rather, the reason given is superior willpower and tenacity, or superior courage. So now, and this is what happens if we're not careful, the enemy starts to see that we are weakening, and so they become encouraged. God's people became less brave than the people who did not know God. God is saying to you and me throughout this book, and he will continue doing it, we can win this. We can win this. Do you believe me? Do you trust me? Let me ask you some questions as we wrap up. And I'd really like you to think about this. Maybe something that you can talk about on a date night or a family time together this week. And I could put these out on an email if you want, out in social media. Number one, can you think of time or times in your life when you have been brave because of your faith? I think those would be a good story for your children to hear, your grandchildren to hear. We tell them about a bunch of stuff. But can you think of a time in your life when you have been brave because of your faith? Number two, when do you find it hardest to follow God's commands instead of your own common sense? When do you find that? When do you find it hardest to follow God's commands instead of your own common sense? And then why? Why is that the case? And then the last question. Think of areas in your life where you are enjoying success. Do you have any? I mean, wouldn't that be good? There's an area of your life where you're enjoying success. Are you still radically relying on God and obeying him in those areas? Think of areas in your life when you are enjoying success. Are you still radically relying on God and obeying him in those areas? Let's pray. Father, thank you. And I ask you, God, as we continue, that our hearts would be encouraged in you, in eternal things getting done. And so, Father, we have to come to the end of ourselves and say, I look a lot like those people. I go only so far. I live very defeated. I want to trust you, but sometimes I don't believe you. I ask you, God, that this week you would be the strength and encouragement of each of us. And if there is an area in our lives, God, where, God, we want to gain some ground, that, Father, you'd help us. You know our weaknesses. You know we need you. And so we're asking, Lord, that you'd do a work in each of our lives. And when it's all said and done, when people look at us, they would still look at us as messed up people that have an amazing God that we trust. And you, and we're making progress because you're doing it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.